Amen. Thank you. Folks, let me begin with a greeting this morning, as I always try to do when I have opportunity to speak to one of the churches that are part of the Chattahoochee Baptist Association. I want to bring you a greeting this morning from your 80-plus sister congregations that make up the Chattahoochee Baptist Association. It has been our joy to partner with Pinecrest Baptist Church ever since 1958. I picked up, as I often do, if I'm going to be preaching in one of the churches, I will go back and just kind of refresh my memory about the history of that church. And so this morning, actually, I picked up a little book that I've got that has the history of all the churches in it. And I just refreshed my memory about Pinecrest. And I was surprised to find out that on this day, October 26th, 1958, that 14 people got together to organize Pinecrest Baptist Church. This day. Yeah, that's right. Let's give a hand. 67 years ago today. So today is a great day, and I'm excited and thankful to be able to share it with you, bring you a greeting from your sister churches, and to say we're excited about the future, what God's going to do in our partnership together, and look forward to Pinecrest as a part of that. Let me ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation. Now, I'm not going to be talking to you about all the strange things in Revelation today. I'm not going to be explaining all of the secrets of the future today, but I just want to take one passage in the third chapter of Revelation, the seventh and eighth verses. This is a part in the book of Revelation where Jesus is speaking to individual churches. And this morning, I want to look at the passage in the third chapter, beginning in verse 7, in just a couple of minutes, if you want to hold your finger there. Before I do, let me start out by saying this passage is about an open door. That's really the title of the sermon. Now, we all have in our lives doors that are opening, doors that are closing. In our family, Deb and I are blessed. We've got three sons, and we've got eight grandkids, and we've got one more grandkid who is due to arrive on December the 3rd. That'll be 9. And they go from 2 years old right now all the way up to about 11 years old and everything in between. A couple of months ago, we had two of our granddaughters who were going to kindergarten for the very first time. So they had been home with mom. You know, they've had all those wonderful years where you have a lot of time together. And these two little gals, I cannot tell you, if you could have taken and bottled the energy that they had about going to kindergarten, it would probably run a plant somewhere. It's like they were so excited. I mean, they were so excited about meeting new friends. They were so excited about their school clothes. They were so excited that they are now grown up. Some of y'all have kids or grandkids. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The experience for a 5-year-old girl going to school for the first time. But now, the experience for a 5-year-old girl's mom and dad may be a little bit different. Whereas for my two granddaughters, this was all about open doors. Their whole new vistas opening up in their life. But for their moms, it was not exactly the same. Now, they might have looked forward to maybe a little more free time or something like that, but they also understood very well that there were certain things that were no longer going to be the same. Maybe I should say it this way, that would never be the same again. And so for the moms, very differently than for the 5-year-old girls, that didn't feel like necessarily all open doors, doors that were opening. For them, there were some doors that were closing. Now, maybe you guys are like me. Whenever I have something that's really precious or sweet, something I'm having to give up, a door that's closing, sometimes I get hung up on doors that are closing, so much so that I can't see anything else. And so I think all of us maybe have a similar experience in that we get hung up on the way things used be at home when the kids were there with us. We get hung up on maybe how things used to be in the neighborhood that I live in. They're not like that now, or the community I'm a part of, or the city I'm a part of, and it's not like that now. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We get hung up sometimes on how America used to be. It's not like that now. Or we get hung up on how the church used to be. And it's hard to let go of things that are sweet and a blessing for a certain season in my life. And all we can see are doors that are closing. And now for you, it may not be about any of those things. Maybe it's much more personal. Maybe for you, life now is dominated by closed doors or doors that seem to be closing. Maybe health is changing so that it feels like doors are closing. Maybe age is progressing. Like for me, it feels like because of that, there are certain things I can't do anymore. Doors are closing. Maybe there are losses. Friends. A spouse, family member. And that loss is so overwhelming, you can't see anything else. It's as if all the doors have closed. I mean, closing doors, that feels like the defining feature of life right this minute. Now, if you're in that spot, then I want you to listen with me to what Jesus has to say to this church. The church at Philadelphia, chapter 3 in Revelation, beginning in the 7th verse, the text says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut." Now, isn't it interesting that when Jesus speaks to this church, the church at Philadelphia, that what he speaks to them about is an open door, not opportunities that are going away, but opportunities that are here right now. This is what is in Jesus' mind the prominent, the defining reality that they need to be aware of. He says, "Behold, I have put before you an open door." And it's interesting to me that in this group of people that Jesus is speaking to, early New Testament Christians, if you may remember where the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "Not many mighty, not many noble are called." He was trying to say that the early church was made up primarily not of people who were wealthy, not of people who were in charge. They were not the government officials. They were just basic folks, many of them economically challenged, maybe much more so than any of us here today. A strong percentage of the early church, first century Christians, would have been slaves. You want to talk about closed doors? You want to talk about a life, the possibilities are limited? I mean, these people Jesus is speaking to in this text, right here, they had closed doors in every area of their life. Closed doors in terms of freedom, closed doors in terms of economy. They were a persecuted minority, many of them. If anybody had a right to look at their life and say, you know, the defining reality that I have to deal with is all the doors that are closed, these people would have been able to say that. But Jesus is not speaking to them about closed doors. He says, "Behold, I have put before you an open door." As if to say, the defining reality of your life, whether you see it or not, the defining reality, from my perspective, from God's perspective, is opportunity. How long has it been since you took a look at your life and all that's happening in your life right now and you said, you know what, the central reality, the most important fact, the defining reality of my life right now is the doors that are open? You know, many of us, like I say, are like me. And so if you are, and if sometimes you tend to get hung up on the doors that are closing, I hope you can listen to what Jesus has to say to this church, because I think the key issue for all of us is to ask this question: how do we see those open doors? How do we capture this opportunity? How do we walk through those open doors? So just a few thoughts this morning from this passage. And the first one is, I think we prepare ourselves to walk through those open doors, or to see our lives from a completely different perspective, the moment we start expecting something from Jesus. You know, if you open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and to the 5th chapter, there's a story here probably most of you are familiar with. The Bible says in the first verse, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him," that is, around Jesus, "and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them, and they were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered." I think Simon answered the way I would have answered. "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing." That's the way I would have answered. And I would have said something like, "I am tired. We worked hard all night. It's like, I'm just beat. Don't ask me to do this now. It's like, it's the wrong time." Or maybe I would have said, "You know, we already tried that. It's like, I mean, don't ask me to go back and do so. I've just gotten through trying exactly what you're telling me to do now again. It's, if it didn't work the first time, how's it going to work the second time?" It's like, or maybe I would have said, "You know, Jesus, you're not a fisherman. I'm a fisherman. I'm a professional fisherman. And I know the times to fish, and I know the times not to fish. This is not the time to fish." There are 100 reasons I would have answered like Simon. I hope I would have had enough faith like Simon did to at least shut my mouth, and maybe because just I had enough respect for Jesus, not because I was really expecting anything, maybe to prove that I was right and he was wrong, but whatever, I hope I would have at least done what Simon did and say, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I'll do as you say." Simon at least did that much. But you know, in this text, if you remember what happened, how they went out and put the nets down, how they had such a tremendous catch of fish that there was not even room to put them in the boat. They had to call their partners alongside to have another boat because it was starting to sink, the weight of the catch. And it was like, it was a miracle. It was an absolute miracle. And Simon almost missed a miracle. I say almost because God was merciful enough to him that even though his faith was tiny, maybe non-existent, maybe all it was about was his respect for Jesus, whatever. But Simon almost missed a miracle. And if you ask the question, why did he almost miss a miracle? You know the answer. It's because he had gotten into a frame of mind that he was not expecting anything from Jesus. He thought, "I know how life works. I know what I can expect and what I can't." And we get in the same frame of mind sometimes. You know, funny thing. Whenever God puts an open door in front of a person, it feels a lot like it felt to Simon here in this passage. God puts an open door in front of me. And, you know, it feels a lot like asking me to step out of my comfort zone. It feels like he's saying to me, "Put out into the deep water." And I may say back to God, or I may say, "Look, I've already tried that. Or I may say, I've already been there. You may say it's somewhere I've been too often. I've tried that too many times. You may say it feels impossible. But wherever God intends to do something special in your life or mine, it will probably come in a situation like this one, where it feels like Jesus is asking us to put out into the deep water. Maybe somebody somewhere we've never been before, not something we've never tried before. It may be, as I say, something we've tried too often. But in any case, it's asking me to step outside of a comfort zone. And it will boil down whether or not I get to see something remarkable. It will boil down to whether or not I expect that Jesus can do something remarkable. You know, when it comes to individuals, and I'm like this too, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, I'm not educated enough. I'm not experienced enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not rich enough. We have 100 reasons why we would say to Jesus, yeah, I just don't think I need to do that. Or sometimes it comes out in another verbiage. You may say, I'm just a teenager. I'm just a housewife. I'm just a church member. I'm just a teacher. Whatever it is. And there are all ways of saying to God, as He's expecting you or me to step out of our comfort zone or take on something that may be daunting or unfamiliar, there are all ways of saying to God, you know, you're expecting too much. Where I think God is probably saying, you're not expecting enough. You know, individuals do this. Churches do this. We've worked hard all night. Don't expect us to do this or whatever new challenge it is. We've tried that before. Or we're just a small church, or we're just one church, or we are not full of wealthy people. We're not this and this, whatever. We can name 100 reasons why we don't need to step out in faith and do something that's beyond our comfort zones, put our nets out in the deep water. You know, folks, I think what's true is that God is looking for people, always, who are willing to put their nets out in the deep water and let down their go out in the deep water and let their nets down for a catch. God is always looking for people with that frame of mind. He's not looking for somebody else to use to do great things. He's not looking for somewhere else other than right here to do great things. He's just looking for people who expect him to be great. Behold, I have put before you an open door that no one can shut. What will we do with that door? Now, I asked the question a minute ago, the key issue for all of us is, will we see it and what will we do with it? And will we understand how to step through it? And one of the first things is to begin to start expecting Jesus to do something remarkable. Second thing I would say is, don't tell him when he should do it. Let him determine what the timing is. Another way to say this is, understand the importance of right now. We all have right now. Yesterday, Deb and I went out. I told her, look, I just want to go look at leaves. Some people probably took Sunday to go look at leaves. We went on Saturday, and I said, look, I want to go look at leaves. And so we got in the van, and we drove over Blood Mountain, and we went over to Blairsville and had lunch. It was beautiful. We had a great time. And it's pretty much about the peak right this minute. If you hadn't been, now's a good time. What if I had said to her, you know what, I want to go look at leaves, but I'm busy today, so let's go next month. Does that make sense? No, there won't be any leaves next month. I don't get to say when I have opportunity to see the leaves. I have to do what I'm going to do right now if I'm going to see the leaves, either sometime this week. I can't wait till next month and do it when I get ready. I mean, isn't it true that almost everything in life works like that? The timing matters. I mean, we're watching. I don't know if y'all are. I'm watching the World Series, the Blue Jays and the Dodgers. I don't care who wins. I just like baseball. But I'm watching the World Series. You ever watch a batter? I see this when my kids play T-ball. And, you know, before they put the ball on the tee, there's three or four pitches they get from the coach. And some of the kids will be there and the ball's thrown. It's like, it lands in the catcher's mitt. And then they go, after it's already in the catcher's mitt. See, when you're watching baseball, it matters when you swing. If you're on major league level, it still matters when you swing. If you swing at exactly the right moment, it's a home run that arches out and changes the game. And it's you know, it just, the crowd goes crazy. If you're just a second late, it's a foul ball. And it's not just true for watching leaves or baseball. It's true for everything, it seems like, just about everything in life. Farmers know. Farmers know there is a time to harvest, and they don't get to pick the time. They don't say, I'm going to harvest my corn crop whenever I get good and ready. If they do that, it'll rot in the field. They know there is a time to harvest. There's a time to plant. You've got to adjust your life to the time. Musicians know there's a time. There's a time to come in and there's a time to shut up. If you come in at the right time, it's a beautiful piece of music. If you come in whenever you get ready, you get a disaster. There is a time. Sailors know there is a time when the tide is coming in. There's a time when the tide is going out. You cannot ignore those moments. You remember that story, 18th chapter of Luke's gospel? Man sitting by the road named Bartimaeus, and he's blind. And the folks around him just start to mention as Jesus comes through where he is. It says in verse 35, chapter 18, as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire, well, what that was. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passing by. And he called out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. He was making a commotion. He was bothering the people around him. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's like over and over they say, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. And every time they do, he gets louder and louder and louder and louder. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Until he hears. Why does he do that? Why does Bartimaeus do that? He does it because he knows that this moment will never come again. He knows the tide is coming in. It's now. He has to speak now. And if he does, wonderful things can happen. And in fact, they do happen. But he doesn't sit there and say, I will speak up whenever I get good and ready. The moment dictates what we do. And if I ask the question, how do we walk through open doors? If Jesus looks at my life and he says the defining feature in your life, whether you see it right now or not, whether there may be losses and closed doors or not, the most important feature, the one that defines me more than anything else, is that there's an open door for you. Well, if I'm going to walk through that door, then I need to begin to expect that God's going to do something special. And I need to do something about that opportunity now. Not whenever I get ready. We all know. I said, we got 8 grandkids. And I praise God for the moment I have in life right now that I can invest in them. But there'll be a day that I have no interest in their grandpa. And it'll happen quick. If you're raising kids, you know that, you know, there's a day they're going to go to kindergarten. Things are going to change. There's a day I have my health right now. I mean, I can do things. There's an open door there, but it won't always be true. I don't know what your open door is, but I know there's one there. And I know that the key to walking through it is not postponing a decision. Timing matters. I don't tell God, I don't dictate to God when I'm going to walk through that door. I mean, an open door is an invitation. Say, what is all this? What does this have to do with me? I'm everything. Because in your life, whatever doors are open, they're open now. And there's no guarantee they'll be open a year from now. They're open now. People who capture that opportunity, the people who are willing to take action now. How do we walk through open doors? We start expecting that God is going to do something special and is willing to do and able to do something special through us. We don't postpone doing something about it. We don't carve out a comfort zone and say, well, you know, as soon as it gets comfortable, I'll do something about it. It's the best way to miss the opportunity. And we make a decision, say, you know what? I'm going to make myself completely available to God. I was sitting in the office the other day, and I don't know if any of you guys know, Joanne Martin she passed away, I guess it was last month. And she's a member at Salem Baptist Church, which is over in Forsyth County. Wonderful saint. She was actually on the team, the search team, when I was called here to be the director of missions 20 years ago. Joanne Martin was on the team, and so I got to know her, and I've always loved and appreciated her. In the office the other day, we got a call. I didn't answer the phone. The secretary answered the phone, and she brought the message to me. I guess I had been out. And she said, Joanne Martin called. And she said, I'm dying. But I just wanted to call. And this is the funniest thing to me, because Joanne was a friend, but if you ask me if I ever did anything to be a blessing in her life, I can't think of anything. I can think of plenty of things that she did to be a blessing in my life, but I can't think of anything I ever did to be a blessing to her. But she called our office and she said, you know, I just wanted to call and say thank you for how you've been a blessing in my life. And I thought several things about that. One of the first things I thought is, I don't think I've ever done anything to be able to speak to you. But the second thing I thought was, here's a woman on her deathbed who's made a list of all the people that she wants to call and encourage on her deathbed. She found an open door. She found an open door. I must have been number 522 in her list. That's how far down the list I would have been in her life. We knew each other somewhat casually or were friends, but we didn't spend a lot of time together. And for her to sit there and come up with a list of people she wanted to call and for my name to make that list, she had to do a lot of thinking. She had sat there and asked God, how can I, my moment is now. I don't have a whole lot more. And she said, my moment is now. And God had said, here's what you can do. Here's an open door. Look, if Joanne Martin on her deathbed can find an open door to do something that matters, so can I. And so can you. You know, we had last Sunday night, we had the annual meeting for the Chattahoochee Baptist Association and celebrated 200 years. It was really a lot of fun. And we looked at some of the history of this family of churches. Started with 9 congregations in 1826 over at Hopewell Baptist Church. Those 9 congregations got together and they said, here's an open door. I mean, there were Cherokee Indians up here that did not know Jesus. They had no gospel witness. And so these 9 churches got together and said, here's an open door. And they banded together and combined their resources in order to take the gospel to Cherokee Indians. Now, I'll pretty much tell you, there are not a lot of Cherokee Indians around these days. But as their circumstances have changed over the last 200 years, over and over and over again, God's people have come together and say, now that door's closed, but there are new doors that are opening. Thousands of people are moving here. They don't speak Cherokee, but they speak, it seems like, every language under the sun. And there is a huge, probably bigger than ever, open door. God's people from time to time just have to say, what is the open door now? They have to let go of what used to be the open door because things have changed and they have to embrace the open door that's right here, right now, and watch God do something wonderful. What's your open door? In the 9th chapter of John's gospel, there's that story where the disciples of Jesus were coming out of the temple, and there's a man there who was begging. And they said to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, in order that he would be born blind? And Jesus said, well, that's not the way it works. He said, it was neither his parents or him that sinned. He said, but in order that we may work the works of God, he said, let's go ahead and take advantage of this moment. And he had this phrase. He said, night is coming when no man can work. We got to work right now because night is coming. Now, night's not here. You and I are breathing. God's put us here. He has us here because he has something for us to do. There is an open door in our lives. There will be a day, night is coming. There will be a day when that's no longer true, but it's not now. The most important reality in all of our lives, individually, collectively, Pinecrest Baptist Church. Behold, I have put before you an open door. And then this, that no man can shut. I think, wow. This truth, this reality, this opportunity is so powerful, no human on earth can shut that door. Nobody. It is ordained by God. Now, it may involve a different way of doing things, like we're not reaching Cherokee Indians these days. It may involve a whole new approach to things, a way of thinking about things. Okay, but it is so real, so powerful. No human being on earth can shut it. There's only one thing that can make that open door ineffective. That is that I can choose not to see it. I can become so discouraged or focused on the doors that have closed or how things used to be that I no longer see. Or if I do see, I can choose not to step through that door. But nobody else can shut it. Behold, I have put before you an open door that nobody can shut. You know, we can render that door ineffective by having such low expectations of Jesus that we just say, I'm not going to try. I worked hard all night. Or we can say, well, I'll get around to it when I get ready. Like the kids swinging the bat after the ball's already in the baseball mitt. Or we can clutter our lives with a whole lot of things that don't matter and miss the opportunity to do something that has eternal significance. Our open door. I just want to encourage you today. You know, a couple of folks had mentioned to me, and so I guess most of y'all may know, I'm going to be stepping down at the end of this year as a director of missions at the Chattahoochee Association. Now, that's because we just turned 200 years old, and it is time to look to the future. There are open doors out there, and I'll be 70 next September, and the leader of this association now does not need to be a 70-year-old guy. It needs to be somebody younger. It's the right time. But it's not because, I'm not stepping down because I want to go home and sit down. I'm not stepping down because I want to watch TV all day. I'm not stepping down because I want to entertain myself for the rest of my life. No, God has a new assignment for me. I don't know what it is yet. And I have said to him, I want to be totally available to you. It's a new chapter. It's a new season. I'll have a whiteboard that I can write on. It's clean. There's nothing on it. I start fresh. But there's an open door here. I just got to listen to the Lord and let him show me where it is. And I hope all of you will do the same. Because it is a joyful thing to be a child of God and to be living your life for something that matters eternally. It is a joyful thing. It's what makes us fully alive. And God has that for you. Behold, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. This morning, Rudy, he'll come and lead us in an invitation hymn just in a second. If you want to come and kneel here and pray, you come on as God leads. If you want to come, and I'll be glad to pray with you. Anyone here needs to make a decision to join this church or to trust Christ as Savior, I would love to talk with you. But let's all stand together for our invitation hymn. And Rudy, if you'll lead it.